It's been said that pain is the common denominator of life. No matter your socioeconomic status, your race, your gender, we've all found ourselves on our back in the middle of a valley. But God is inviting you to something different. He's inviting you to partner with Him to take back your story, to walk through this pathway of pain, and to live out a greater purpose.
Well, today, as we continually look at these perpetrators of our pain, because many times the first part of the journey is identifying what that perpetrator is, who that perpetrator is, and being able to get past that, being willing to walk past that perpetrator. And I'm not here today just telling you my stories. Today we're going to actually look at the life of David. And we're going to look at, many of us know, like David, and right, like he had the slingshot and it went up into the air and it hit Goliath and knocked out Goliath. Like we killed him, chopped off his head. That's the part I like that they didn't tell me about in Sunday school. But this is after David defeats Goliath. Like when he has the biggest victory in his life. Isn't that when the enemy always likes to show up? In the moments of victory, the moments that we finally defeated the enemy. See, the enemy doesn't want you to walk in victory. When you have a spiritual or even a physical victory, the enemy will be sure on the offense to come at you, right? The devil's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to squelch God's victory in our lives. This happens so many times after baptism. Like, we have baptism taking place on the 22nd of June, just next month. And I try to tell everybody, like, for the next 40 days, be on guard. Because the declaration of going public with your faith, of saying, this is my life, I'm dead to the ways of this world, but I am coming back and I'm serving Jesus, the enemy goes on attack. And he looks for any way he can to distract and deter from who you've been called to be, for who God created you to be, and you getting in alignment with that. It happened to Jesus, and so if it happened to Jesus, I'm pretty sure that it could happen to you. You're not above that. But this is what happens after David. David defeats Goliath. The king actually has him now be a part of everything that's going on. Invites him to the table. But in 1 Samuel 18, whether you're following along, like, we've got an app and there's sermon notes in there, so there's fill in the blanks, and in case you can't see that, I have to wear my glasses now so I can see that. But if you scan that QR code in front of you or text the word app, then you'll have all these like right in the palm of your hand, but you'll also be able to write in your own notes and save your own notes and fill in the blanks and write down things that God is telling you. And so I would encourage you to get that, not only to know what's going on and what's happening and all the details and updates and giving and all the stuff that's on there, but it's easier to follow along than looking up at a screen. But this is after David defeats Goliath. This is in 1 Samuel 18. It says, as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines. See that faith? Faith, right? Right? They got tambourines, Faith. I know you love to break out that tambourine. And so you're like these ladies that play it for Saul, right? They're singing songs of joy with musical instruments, right? And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. You know, that made Saul feel nice and warm and fuzzy, right? Like, they're praising this kid David now more than they're praising the king. It says in verse 8 that Saul was very angry. This saying displeased him, and he said, they've ascribed to David tens of thousands? Really? This kid that knows how to throw a rock? Really? God probably helped him too, right? Like, and to me they've ascribed only thousands? And what more can he have but a kingdom? See, Saul is starting to draw some connections here. Right? He's filling in the gaps. There's some suspicion that's going on. Saul eyed David from that day on, right? Like the stink eye, just like, hey, I'm watching you, right? And so Saul began to fill in the gaps. He began to think of David as a treasonous person. He began to tell himself stories, writing a false narrative. Most of the time, people don't intend to hurt us. We ascribe false narratives on them, right? They look like or smell like or act like that other person that hurt us. And so that triggers us. They wear the same cologne, right? Much of the time, people don't wake up, unless you do, right? I'm going to hurt somebody today. I want to say somebody. I want to backstab somebody today. See, one of the ways we can stop bitterness from festering in our heart is to stop judging others solely by their actions, while we judge ourselves only by our intentions. What if we gave people the benefit of the doubt? Right? What if we saw people as Jesus sees them? Don't just judge them by how they look or how they act or even how they hurt. What if there's a lot more that's going on? And then what also do we do even if they hurt us, right? Even if they hurt us, what are we supposed to do, right? Do we do like Saul did and, oh, they're just out to get me, you know? They said that thing because they don't like me, because you know, like, they don't care about me. There's nobody at that church that cares about me, right? Because they said that, right? You see how it can begin to spiral? But in Matthew 18, it tells us exactly what to do when somebody offends you. You go to them and talk to them and you try to work it out. And it says if you can't work it out, then you come back and you bring somebody else and you say, I really want to work this out. Not, oh, blast them, put them on blast on the Insta, right? Like throw some shade at them on Facebook and just really badmouth them. No, that's not what it says at all. If somebody offends you, somebody sins against you, you go to them. It even talks about bringing it up and getting the church, right? Getting the church involved. We talk about all that in Next Steps because it happens, right? It's not, oh, well, I'm just going to send them an email, right? Or I'm going to call my mom, right? Or I'm going to post a Yelp review or badmouth them. Like, that is not exactly what is supposed to happen. See, the enemy would love to divide. And he does so time after time after time with offense. Well, I think they meant this. Well, did you talk to him about it? No, because I'm mad at them. That's what's happening in Saul's mind right now. Somebody else said something. David didn't say it. David wasn't trying to take over the kingdom. David wasn't trying to overthrow Saul. But Saul thinks that he is because he's an insecure leader. And so in verse 10, it says, the next day a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul. I don't know about you, but I pause a little bit in those moments. Like when I read through scripture and things are a little bit hard to swallow, I wonder a little bit more. And so I did some digging and you see a few times that like where it talks about God hardened like Pharaoh's heart, right? We see that happen and we also see this a harmful spirit. But when we read all of the scriptures, we see this character of God. I've been working on a series back in this part of my brain way back here. It's about the wrath of God. And everybody's like, oh, the wrath of God, right? The God we think that's ready to strike us with a lightning bolt. And many times the wrath of God is simply God saying, okay, I'm done protecting you. If this is the way you want to live your life, I'm going to let you suffer the consequences. And so, Saul, if this is the attitude you want to have, by the way, if you go back and read the rest of 1 Samuel before this, Saul's repetitively like chosen to walk away from God, chosen to not listen to God, to do things his way because he's the king and he's in charge. And so he knows better, right? No, that's not how it works. And so I don't think that God sent this harmful spirit to come upon him. I think Saul was ready. He was insecure, and he was raved with. He was there, though, in the house. So he was going crazy, and David would actually be called in to play the harp and to soothe him. And so there's this time David's playing the harp here, as he did day by day, and Saul had his spear in his hand. It says in verse 11, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. I don't know why David stuck around for a second time. Like, people throwing spears at you. That's like, okay, see you, check you later, Saul. I'm out. I'm good. I don't need to, like, this is not good. But David stuck it in there. And so one spear, nope, twice. Once bitten, twice shy. Okay. All right. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. Like, okay, if I can't kill you here, if you keep like all your dodgeball tricks and you're evading these spears, I'm going to send you out to enemy lines. Why don't you just go out and get out of my presence? And he left. And David had success, though, in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. This only continued the bitterness, continued the conspiracy theories, continued the, he's out to get me. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. I don't know what you do when somebody throws a spear at you, but my natural tendency is to like grab that spear and throw it right back. That's what I did in dodgeball. I grabbed the ball and throw it right back. Oh, you're going to come at me? Oh, I'm coming at you, bro. Let's go, right? Our tendency is to react or to respond or revenge, right? But isn't 10% of our life is what happens to us, and 90% is how we respond? What are we really going to do with what happens to us? If you go through and look and just read David's story, you'll see a young boy who was kind of rejected by his dad. A guy that had his favorites, and then David was just the kid that had to watch the sheep. Even so much so that when the prophets come in and ready to pick a king, David doesn't even get invited to the party. Kind of the outcast. But now here he is accepted by Saul. Saul may have been one of the first to believe in David, to call him out of the sheep fields, to do something great. Saul would have probably been that second father figure, that mentor. But now he's attacked. Maybe there's some early woundings in your life when something happened to you, and now somebody else is doing something to you, and the wounding gets poked, right? They sound like that person. They talk like that person. They talk about you like that person. Wound from a friend. We stay guarded. Our friends have a way that can wound us more than anybody else, right? I've heard of friendly fire. But David was called a man after God's own heart. He was in the field, right? Being about his father's business. It's a perfect reflection of Jesus. One who came and was about his father's business, doing whatever God told him to do. Like, hey, Jesus, I need you to go down there and clean some things up. Show them who I really am. Show them really how much I love them. Well, doesn't that mean I'm going to die? Yeah. You're going to be about my business and showing love to the people. And Jesus loved us so much that he decided to wrap himself in flesh and subject himself to human suffering, subjecting himself to betrayal, taking on the spears on our behalf. And then said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You know, at the age of 5, I started realizing something. My dad would come home and head out to the garage and then walk back into the house after an extended time in the garage. But it wasn't one of those straight walks. It was one of those very wobbly walks. So I was curious as to what was taking place in the garage. And I found his coping mechanisms. I knew of the cigarettes, but I found the alcohol. And so as soon as I put two and two together, I'd pour it out. I'd find it. and I'd pour it out. And I still remember the night right outside my bedroom door on one of his walks, because he came in really fast after coming home from work. And earlier that day, I had found the big old Coors Light cans. They were on ice still, hidden away in the cabinet. I'd taken them and I poured everyone out. I even left the empty cans there. And he pulls me in close and holds me and says, "Don't you ever." And I said, "You better find a better way to hide it then." And from 5 years old until 17, it was nothing but bitterness. Nothing but anger. Nothing but times of fearing my life after baseball practice and swerving to the left and to the right and all over the road. Being angry every time he stumbled in, barely able to walk. But at age 17, I go and hear this pastor at church talk about forgiveness. And now I'm going to Bible college, and so I should probably do that and live that out. And I finally got the courage to tell him that I forgive him, that I'm no longer going to hold it against him. Over the next 2 years, our relationship grew. Our talks got longer. The opportunities actually increased because I thought it was a great idea to take my 1974 Beetle to Dallas, Texas and drive that around. And if you've ever owned a Volkswagen Beetle, you know that it breaks down a lot. Everything from fuel pumps to alternators to even just the timing getting off allowed for plenty of opportunities. And no matter what time of day or what day it was, he dropped everything and came and rescued. We got to do a lot of time and a lot of life together during those 2 years. Probably more than a lot of the other years. And I began to hear, I guess I was finally old enough to understand some of the hurts and some of the pains and some of the stories. Some of the regrets that he had, he shared with me. And I realized what he was trying to silence. And even on the day that he died, I got to pour out the Jack Daniels that was hidden behind his seat. But I no longer held it against him. See, I began to look at the why of what made him do that. And the hurts and the pains that he was walking through. And I realized that forgiveness, it's not a feeling. You're never, ever going to feel like forgiving anybody. Never. You're not going to wake up and say, "Oh, I'm thinking of this person that hurt me. I'm ready to forgive them. I'm just feeling like forgiveness today." You're not going to feel forgiveness. At least I never did. It has to be a decision. It's only a decision. And many times it's going to be a daily one. That I'm going to decide that every time I think of them, every time that hurt, every time that bitterness, every time that smell, every time I see the alcohol, I'm going to walk in forgiveness towards them and even towards the others that have that same struggle. And I'm going to dig in and try to find out the why and try to help with the why. A decision to not say what they did was okay. I'm not saying that forgiveness is telling them that what they did was okay. But it's a decision for you not to be held captive any longer by the pain that they caused you. Maybe you've heard it before, but unforgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person is going to die. But really, it's poisoning you. Over and over and over. When we start to realize that what forgiveness truly is, that following Jesus book, right? We throw up a QR code or say text the word follow to 855-398-4752, right? Like if we say, do that, like there's a section in that book that says, it's so important that we realize how much we've been forgiven so that we continue to release forgiveness to others, to confess our own sins quickly and be quick to offer forgiveness to others when they wrong you. Or when they keep calling you a church. No. It's okay. You can still invite them to the 6 p.m. You're like, hey, you got to be here. Let's go. But forgiveness, it's not ever going to be a feeling. It has to be a decision. When we realize that it's our sin that put Jesus on the cross, when we were the ones that threw the first spear, but while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That means there are still going to be people that sin against you. And you're going to have to choose forgiveness. So what do we do? What do we do when we're confronted with the offense? Right? This is you're going to have this option, right? Do I retaliate? Do I seek after revenge? Like there's going to be an opportunity, right? Revenge, right? They say it's sweet. But I've tried it. It's pretty bitter. It rots the hand that holds it. You may even have this Abishai. You ever heard of him? He shows up here in 1 Samuel 26, 6 through 12. It says, then David said to Amalek the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who will go down with me into the camp of Saul? Right? This is a time when Saul is chasing after him. But they found out where Saul is. And David wants to go down to the camp. And Abishai says, I will go down with you. And verse 7 says, so David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul, sleeping. And the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, hey, God has given you your enemy into your hand this day. Like now's the time. We can take him out. You just give me the word, right? He says, please let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice. You ever have an Abishai whispering into your ears? Maybe their name isn't Abishai because, like, really? Anybody named Abishai here today? Maybe it's Blabishai, right? They're always running their mouth, right? Always have reckless wisdom that's going to get you in trouble. Or maybe it's not Blabishai, maybe it's Stabishai, right? They're the ones that seem helpful, and then they twist the advice and use it to stab you in the back. You think that they have your back when really they just want to know the story so that they can hurt you even more. Maybe it's Krabishai, right? Or Krabbyishai, right? Grumpy and negative, always advising you to do the pettiest thing possible, right? But David says to Abishai, do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David's pretty much saying, I'm not going to murder anybody. God put him in charge, and God is going to have to be the one that takes him out of that. David says, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, and he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put my hand against the Lord's anointed, but take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go. So David stole the spear. I'll take that. I'll take this weapon that you're chasing me after, just to show you how close I was. No man saw it, no man knew it, nor did they wake, for they were asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. See, when somebody threw a spear at David, he didn't throw it back. He stole it. When we absorb the offense, when we choose to walk in grace, when we choose that the sins of others and the hurt and the pain of others no longer has control of us, we've stolen its power. We've stolen the spear. Because like I said, if you don't let Jesus transform your pain, you're going to transfer it on to others. I'm not going to fight fire with fire. I'm not going to fight bitterness with bitterness. We've been given weapons of righteousness, weapons of love, of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, right? We're not supposed to fight the way the world does. And when we choose those weapons, we're the ones that partner with God in real time and say, God, that's on you. You will take care of it. So Paul said in Romans 12:21, he says, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. David even wrote in Proverbs 25:21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. That sounds exact, not poison food. I'm just reminding you guys, just in case. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Those two things sound like fun, right? You wanted to heap real burning coals, but you're just going to kill them with kindness. Because in Christ, we've received. And therefore, when somebody does wrong to us, we extend mercy, right? When we don't receive what we deserve, that's mercy. We receive grace, right? When we receive what we don't deserve. What if we trust God with the justice? What happens then? What if we just trust God? Right? Let him be the one that gets them back. Two things will happen. God will either get them back or he'll bring them back. That's what, even Matthew 18, that's why it says go to one another and then you can bring them back into the fold. So that there is no bitterness, so there is no false accusations. Like, do we know that God is our defender? Against speculation, against false perception, against rumors. What Jesus did, that's what he did when we saw him with the woman at the well. See, Jesus, when he was arrested, didn't go around blabbing everybody's sins, right? He stayed silent. He could have spilled the tea, but he didn't. When people threw spears at him, when people mocked him, when people jeered at him, when people plotted his demise, what did he do? Judas, I'm here to wash your feet. Judas, I'm here to break bread with you. Judas, this is my cup. Knowing that Judas was his betrayer. Judas ate too. He was there at the table. Jesus served him knowing that he would betray him. Proverbs tells us he repays the perpetrator and rewards us. It's our job to walk in integrity. Know that God is our defender. Not go an eye for an eye. It's our job to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. But where's the justice in this, Billy? I want revenge. I want them to pay. Oh, they pay. Right? Here's what happened to Saul. Right? Because that's always like the question. Like, okay, well, what happened to Saul? Right? Well, in 1 Samuel 31, it says, now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gibeah, and the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. The Philistines struck down Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishiah, the sons of Saul. The battle pressed hard against Saul, and the archers found him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and kill me, right? Thrust it through me, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and mistreat me. But his armor bearer wouldn't even kill him, for he feared greatly. Therefore Saul took his own sword and fell upon him. See, the beginning of this story, we see a king that's notorious for throwing spears. Now he's falling on his own weapon. Isn't that poetic justice right there? The one who's trying to take others out ends up dying on his own. It's also a good reminder that the weapons we use against others are going to be the ones that are used against us. The measure you judge is also the same measure you're going to be judged. It's a time to step into God's forgiveness, to extend forgiveness, right? Whether it's Abishai whispering into your ear, telling you, don't pay attention to that guy. He's bald. What does he know? Maybe it's Blabishai or Backstabishai or Trash Talkishai, whatever. Whatever the name may be, however loud, that is bad advice. Because you're here and you've carried the pain long enough. And you've walked through ducking spears. You've walked through judgmental comments being said about you. You've been stabbed in the back. You've had betrayal. You've had rejection. And quite honestly, we've probably thrown a few spears ourselves. But the good news is that Jesus took every one of them. He took every one of them on the cross, and he absorbed the weight of our sin and still said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Forgiveness, I can't stand here and say that it's not easy. All I can say is it's necessary. That the purpose on the other side of that pain is so much better. If I would have never had that conversation with my dad, if I would have never forgiven him, I would have been bitter against everybody who ever touches a sip of alcohol. And angry. And judgmental and condemning. Instead of the one that's willing to say, let's look at moderation in that. Forgiveness doesn't mean what happened to you is okay. It's not. But it means you're no longer giving it the power over your peace. And Jesus has come so that we could have peace. So that we can have freedom. And so right now, there's plenty of us in here that know we need to forgive someone. You can picture them right now. You don't want to picture them. You can probably hear what they said about you right now. You don't want to hear that right now. But God's probably bringing to your remembrance who they are, what they did, not for you to hold it against them, but for you to forgive them. Even though they haven't asked for forgiveness. Because while we were still sinners, he forgave us. And so I want to invite you to do something with me. Something maybe bold, but I'm going to pray. And if that's you, if someone's face or somebody's name popped up while I was speaking about forgiveness today, I want you to whisper this prayer after me. Okay? Let's bow our heads. Dear Jesus, today I choose to forgive. I'm leaving that dramatic pause there for you to put that name in there. All right. Let's keep going. I let go of the pain that they caused me. I don't want to carry it anymore. Jesus, I ask you to transform my heart, to heal my wounds, and help me walk in freedom, just like you've forgiven me. Amen. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, maybe you're here today, and that forgiveness that I talk about, that Jesus forgave you, maybe that's a forgiveness that you've never received. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus. And so it's going to be really hard for you to forgive others if you've never received forgiveness yourself. Maybe you've been walking through life as if you've had to dodge every judgment, every mistake, every failure. But today you realize that Jesus already took the hit for you. Maybe you're here today and ready to surrender your life to him. Would you pray this aloud with me in church? Let's say it with those that are around us, because no one prays alone, because we know that we're better together especially in these moments of pain, in these moments of bitterness, in these moments of unforgiveness, that we're not meant to walk through these things alone. So, church, I would ask that you would pray with those that are saying this prayer for the first time. Repeat this one after me. Jesus, I need you. I believe you died for me. And I believe you rose again. And today I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to give me new life, and to be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Church, that word means so be it. Church, would you give a round of applause for those that said that prayer?